Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. In this lesson, we're going to be talking about growth, how somebody is supposed to grow spiritually. So last week, we talked about verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, wherein we saw, according as his divine power, that given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that calleth us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In short, we talked about how the scriptures are all sufficient. They give you everything you need in life and godliness. If you didn't listen to that lesson, you need to go back and listen to it because we're building from there. We talked about through knowledge of God's word, we learn how to be godly. And then we applied that as we talked about the promises that are ahead. If we take on that godlike nature of our Father, our Lord, etc. And we talked about escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. Well, verse 5 that we're going to talk about today starts with the word and, because it's a continuation. You know, this is a letter. It's not broken up in sermons like we're doing it today, so it'd be good if you read the whole letter and then if you come back to it in that light. So, as we're looking at this, there is a common problem that happens to a lot of people. That common problem is that they always want to associate the scriptures to collective action. Or in other words, they want to think that everything is about the church. It's not. The idea that collective action produces growth is not accurate. In actuality, most, hear me there, the word most, because when we get down further in our lesson, and as we are going to be talking about, you know, how we can furnish our faith with love and so forth and so on, we're going to talk about how the assembly, how coming together with brethren can aid that. But most growth happens apart from the assembly, apart from the work of the local church in your own individual Christian life. That is why when we look at the judgment day, I'm going to use the word mostly here, mostly you answer for you rather than for us. And this has been the case throughout God's word. In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, Jeremiah the prophet speaking for the Lord, revealing his will to Judah and Benjamin, says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his fathers with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The book of Romans. I've been teaching the book of Romans to some folks for a while. Seems like some of them haven't picked up on this too well. Romans 2, 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? What we're going to study today is a text that is going to clearly highlight individual growth. But again, there's a large population of people in this world that approach the Bible, and they approach everything as church, 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 rather than individually. They don't even understand that in the scriptures, you see a difference between individual actions, concurrent actions, and collective actions. And let me explain what I mean when I'm using those terms, because I'm using terms that the Bible shows and practice. In Matthew 18, 15, for example, marvel if thy brother trespass against thee. So if one of my brethren commits a personal, private transgression against me, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is a person acting on an individual basis. Nobody else is involved. If my brother sins against me and I go to him, nobody else is involved in this, I'm doing something. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Not to get off point too far here, but the pattern of the word of God, when you talk about carrying out actions that involve some form of discipline, both from the Old and the New Testament, you can go all the way back to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, where it's the mouth of two or three witnesses, and there it was putting to death. Deuteronomy 19, 15, same thing. All the way through into the New Testament, where if you're going to receive an accusation against elders, it needs to be with two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. I'm paraphrasing, so you can look those verses up to see the exact language. It was Deuteronomy 17, 6, Deuteronomy 19, 15, and 1 Timothy 5, 19 that I just gave you. Now, let me come back to the point that I am making. Once you involve those two or three witnesses, it's about establishing evidence. You involve them, now you're doing concurrent action. That is, two or three or more people acting at the same time, yet maintaining their individuality. With those two or three witnesses, the church is not collectively involved. Collective action doesn't happen till Matthew 18, 17, where if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It wasn't collective in verse 15. It wasn't collective in verse 16. It becomes collective when it comes before the whole entire assembly in verse 17. So you got an individual, I'm going to go. Then concurrent, we're going to go. Then the church collectively. Okay, you have to understand that, because we and the scriptures has to be rightly discerned. Is that talking about one or more people, or is that talking about a congregation? Context has to define that. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is a very clear example of that. So I bring that up because people often are looking to a group rather than the scriptures with personal accountability. Most people want their spirituality to be tied to the collective. And that is why a lot of people in this world think, quote unquote, I'm going to church. Listen, you don't go to the church. The church is the assembly. So you come together as the church. The church, the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 in a great context says, you're the body of Christ and members in particular, the body being the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. But let me come back to point because I keep getting off here too much. There are those people that want to look to the group rather than their individual self. So for example, churches are often influenced by things that are seen in the world. Yes, that's not supposed to be the case. The church is not supposed to be influenced by the world. Not at all. But because individuals bring the education of the world into the body, this happens. And if you read the first four chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, you see clearly how God looks at the wisdom of this world. You will see when you get down to 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19 that it's foolishness with him. Well, because people are so heavily influenced by the world, a lot of division happens over this. Because someone thinks like corporate America does. We all need to get together and have a think tank-like discussion. And for example, somebody might say, hey, we need to talk about how the church should grow. So let's all get together and have a think tank-like discussion. That is entirely unscriptural. You might as well commit fornication. All right, let me calm down. It's unscriptural. Last week's lesson If you read 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, if you want to know how the individual Christian is supposed to grow or how the church collectively is supposed to grow, you don't come together with human ideas. The Word of God needs to speak. Think about this. In the lesson we're going to study today, we're going to see that growth is so much more on me as an individual than it is on we in the congregation that I'm a member of. I need to grow. The things we're going to talk about are going to clearly show that. You don't even need an explanation. If you need an explanation, if you need somebody to explain it to you with crayons, that's a problem you have. That's terrible. These scriptures equip us with everything we need. I gave you 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, and that was the podcast last week. It's not a meeting of the minds. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Solomon said that long before the scriptures were ever complete. Today, we have every revealed word of God, even more than they had when Peter wrote 2 Peter. We have absolutely no excuse to be addressing things apart from the word of God. Now, let's jump into thinking about our lesson. There is a ton of information I could talk about in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. But I'm left with a bit of a dilemma. I taught a 12-part series on these verses back in 2018, and it's already on my website. So I'm going to combine 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 into one lesson. But here's what I'll tell you. I have outlines on these verses that go into more depth. If you want more study, I'm going to try to remember to do this. But if you're listening to this podcast on Apple or Spotify or Amazon or other place like that, and you can go down like into the show description or the show notes, I'm going to put links to where you can find the more in-depth information on my website. If you're not, and you want to be able to navigate through wordsoftruth.net, that's my website. If you want to navigate through my website to get to it, you would go to wordsoftruth.net. And I'll do it right here. Hold on. Yeah. Got to pull up my browser. All right. Got to go to my website. And if you go to my website, it's beautiful. It's one. No, I'm just kidding. If you go to my website, you will see Bible study materials and sermon outlines. You will either see that if you go down to the little images you can click on or the drop-down menu. Both say the same thing. If you click on Bible study materials and you go down to outlines for instruction in righteousness, and you click on that, and you scroll down, you will see this. You will see a 12-part bullet point section that has a title, "It for If You Do These Things, You Shall Never Fall" series. You can go part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down to part 12. Or you can go to wordsoftruth.net, click on audio files, and go to the 2018 audio files, and you will find the information that is there. So I will put it in the show notes. If you're on my website, you can write that down. You can access it at some other point, or just remember how to get to it. Or if you just want to make a quick note, you can go back to about the 13-minute section of this podcast and start listening, and you'll hear the instructions again after you finish. So let's jump in and think about some things we're going to talk about today, even though we're already 14 minutes in and I haven't even begun to address anything. Such is the case of studying the Word of God. You know, if you sat down with me when I'm personally studying, I go in all directions in every one of my Bible studies, because every word and verse tends to bring up different thoughts. And you know, this is why the Word of God is living. You might think, hey, and by the way, that's Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that says the Word of God is quick, meaning living, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and spirit, joints of the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you might think, I've exhausted this text. And then something in life comes up in your personal life or something else, and all of a sudden, these verses come to mind in an application you haven't thought of. That the Word of God is beautiful. Like, the more you study, the more you learn, the more you experience in life, the more you understand what we talked about last week. The Word of God truly gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Well, in our lesson today, we're going to talk about the word diligence. If you were to look it up, it's Strong's number 4710, and it means speed. That is, by implication, dispatch, eagerness, earnestness, business, earnest care or carefulness, diligent forwardness, haste. So it has that meaning to it, Strong's number 4710. When you look up the way it's translated, just give you an example to get our minds on this word diligent, because I haven't read the text yet. We will hear soon. But we're going to see in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence. So diligence means to like be in a hurry. This is a text that says, be in a hurry to grow. Be in a hurry to put these things into your faith. So the word is also translated haste. Like in Mark 6:25, she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And here what is happening is Herodias, the wife of Herod, who actually belonged to his brother Philip, had her daughter dance and please Herod. And Herod offered her daughter whatever she wanted. So when you're looking at verse 25, Herodias' daughter had gone forth to her mother and wanted to know, what do you want me to ask? And she asked the head of John the Baptist. So she came straightway with haste, that she hurried. She had an urgency about her. So when we're talking about today in verse 5, giving all diligence, it's have a hurry about this. Get to it. Speed on. And you see it in other verses like Luke 1:39, where Mary arose in those days, went to the hill country with haste. Excuse me, in a city of Judah. In that context, she's going to visit Elizabeth. She was in a hurry when she did that. This matters, because if you're a Bible student, you know you ought not to get comfortable with time. That time is limited. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So walking exactly or diligently is similar to what we're talking about today, knowing what? That time is valuable. So redeem it, be aware. In our study in James, we're going to get down to James 4, 13 through 16, where we're going to find this. This is the Tuesday podcast we'll be getting to here not too long. We'll get to these verses. It says, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice and your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. There are people that act as though they're sure tomorrow is coming. You're not sure of that. Time and chance happens to us all, Ecclesiastes 9:11. We're also going to be talking about the word add. Strong's number 2023. And we're going to be talking about the word add. We're going to be thinking about what that means. It means to furnish, besides, that is, fully supply. Figuratively speaking, it means aid or contribute to, add or minister to. So when we're talking about the word add in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, that builds into the context, that's what we're talking about. And then we're going to see it in 2 Peter 1:11, where there it's translated, shall be ministered unto. So think about this, giving all diligence to add to your faith. So minister to your faith. Other verses that are there that use that word, it's translated ministereth in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. And that context, it's about saints helping needy saints. And the verse says, he that ministers seed to the sower both ministereth bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So it's like to supply. In Galatians 3:5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and like gives to you the Spirit to supply you with the Spirit. Colossians 2:19, having nourishment ministered, is how it's translated there. Think about that as we proceed in our study today and how that's going to fit. So when we're reading 2 Peter 1:5, to add and to as we go through verses 6 and 7, you're adding to. So you're furnishing besides or in addition to. You're fully supplying. This is something that aids or contributes or adds nourishment to. Okay, so we need to see that. We need to understand that as we proceed forward, because the only time that term is translated add is here in verse 5, and it just carries with it a depth of meaning. So our text, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, reads, besides this, that is in addition to what we talked about in verses 1 through 4, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And here's what that's going to do. For verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to just simply identify some things in this text, understanding that if you want more depth, all those lessons are available. So we start with add to your faith, meaning faith is the foundation. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that substance, it's what you're building upon. And faith is the building point. Like, it's there. You're of the faith. You're walking according to the system of faith. And without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If your life and your works aren't in faith, they're absolutely useless. And just to think about this, apart from being in Christ, you can't do anything. If you're outside of Christ, there's no fruit in anything that you're doing. He's the true vine, John 15. And when you think of what he says in that context about the vine and the branches, he says in John 15, 4 to his disciples, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Your works are useless without Christ and faith in him. That's the building block. You're building for then. And it goes all the way to the end, because if you want victory in the end, faith is the foundation of that. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? So faith is the foundation. So what we're talking about is how we are adding to our faith as we go forward, or how we're ministering unto our faith, that we're fully supplying our faith, or we're furnishing our faith. So furnish your faith with virtue. And if you break these words down and you look them up, Strong's number 703, virtue, means manliness or valor, excellent. It's intrinsic or attributed. It's praise. It's virtue. Virtue, if you look at Thayer's definition, means a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Virtue, moral goodness or moral excellence, as in modesty and purity. So when you think about virtue, think about all of those things, moral goodness, praises, being strong. And the scriptures supply us with its own commentary on all of this. The Corinthians were told, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, or act ye like men, be strong. When you think of a man, you think of strength, and not just how somebody can, I don't know, move a furniture easily, but the character, the internal being of a man, strong and dependable, even when he's 85 years old and in a wheelchair, if he's got his mental capacity, he's not moving furniture, but this is a strong man. Spiritual thinking understands that. Carnal does not. Say, for example, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, the carnal mind says, strength is in my might. The spiritual mind understands strength is in his might, right? To be moral, to add to that thought, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to be moral, I'm going to be virtuous in this way. Our mind ought to be on things that are good. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says to be careful, meaning not to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And there you've got most of the definition just right there. However, there are people out there that approach the Bible. They study it, they study it, they study it, and they never grow. Maybe they know verses. Maybe they can put words together. You know, there are those, the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy 3:7, that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Listen, before you can learn, you got to remove everything that stands in your way of proper spiritual growth. You can't begin to grow if you're morally out of line with what God has said. If you're following the James podcast or you listen to the first series on 1 Peter, you already know this. James 1, 21 through 25 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The order is not pick up your Bible and get right. It's get these things out of the way, then pick up your Bible. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you got somebody studying, listening, being taught, and nothing's happening. They're not growing. Why is that? It's not because your brethren have failed you. It's because you're carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, nor are you yet able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Where'd the problem begin? It began by the fact that that individual never removed all the things that prevent the word of God from being effective. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There is no effort that can be made, whether it be Paul the apostle or Jesus the Christ. You see in John 6, where people walked away from him. Why'd they walk away from him? Same kind of problem. These people wanted food. They wanted things of the world, not the truth of God. But they were listening to him. Yeah, but their carnality prevented anything from happening with that. So virtue has to be part of the growth process. You're adding to your faith virtue. And you know, that virtue precedes knowledge. I mean, come on, people. I'm not a genius. On a scale of 1 to 10, you can put me wherever you want, but I am nowhere near a 10. I am just smart enough to understand this. God knows everything. I trust him, and I steal his thoughts. That's it. All right? When I'm sitting down and I'm looking at this lesson, it just absolutely outlines itself. Like, I don't even understand why people need an explanation. Well, I do. I just said it. They're carnally minded. Give all diligence. Be in a hurry to add to your faith virtue, because the next thing you need to grow in is knowledge. But the virtue has to precede the knowledge. You got to clean that mind up. So to the knowledge aspect, when we get to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, it's got a great context. We're going to see this epistle ends with, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If you don't have faith, can't grow in knowledge. If you do not have strength, moral goodness, the right mindset towards the praise of God, you cannot grow in knowledge. You can learn and learn and learn and learn every scripture there is. Whoever the teacher is, you're going to stay right where you were in the world. Whether you're sitting in a pew or not, you're still in the world. Furnish your faith with knowledge. Proverbs 19 and verse 2 says also that that soul that be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The right source needs to be there, okay? You need knowledge, but it needs to be right source. It's not tell me what you think about this. It's not go grab a commentary written by some dude. It's not go to wordsoftruth.net and trust that as your source. The Word of God is your source. This podcast should not be your source. The Word of God is your source. If this podcast aids you in your study, great. But you need to come back to the book. I'm going to make this point a little bit clearer here in just a moment. But the source, Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 19, 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that caused the error from the words of knowledge. Hear the truth from the Lord, not that which will cause you to err. And again, this goes back to last week. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. But once you have that moral goodness, that right strength, then you got to love learning. You got to want knowledge. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. He that hateth reproof is brutish. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what. The word brutish, look that up. It's Strong's number 1198. If you're using a computer program, I'm going to assume you know this, but sometimes you have to enter a G for Greek or an H for Hebrew before the number. So when I'm giving you the numbers, I'm going on the assumption that you know how to use tools like that. So here you'd enter the H first because it's Hebrew. It's Old Testament. Just if it's an Old Testament verse, put that H there. If it's a New Testament verse, put that G there. This is Strong's number 1198, okay? And you're going to see of cattle brutishness. Concretely, stupid, brutish person, foolish. There are people that sometimes will say, why is there such strong terms? Proverbs 12 and verse 1, he that hateth reproof is stupid, is the point. And we all can understand that. But the verse starts off with the real point that I'm making for this lesson. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. If you don't want to learn, you're not going to grow and knowledge. That is, if you have properly prepared yourself to do so to begin with. Proverbs 23 and verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Combining those two verses, I'll tell you something. I once talked to a man, and I talked to him about this same issue for about 10 years. Over and over and over and over and over again, where the focal point is on the teacher rather than on the scriptures. Let's say, for example, you look at me and you say, Brian, you're a terrible teacher. You don't explain things the way that I can understand them. I've had some things said to me like that. In fact, back in the day, 20-some years ago, to avoid teaching error, I pretty much just strung scripture after scripture after scripture together based on their context. That kept me from making a dumb statement. Somebody might say, that sermon was full, chock full of scripture, but you didn't tell me what it means. Look, I can teach it to you. It's on you to understand it. So I told this guy this for 10 years, over and over again, hundreds of times, in various different ways, as he's picking on somebody that's trying to teach. Never got it. Never, ever got it. You know how much of your learning is independent? It's based on you. It's based on you. Like, if someone, I've been preaching down here in El Paso for a bit, going on 20 years, if I remember correctly. Let me think. Wow, makes me feel old when I say stuff like that. Makes me feel really old. But I think I've been here 20 years in March. March, I think, might be 20 years. I think so. Wow. I'll tell you what. I know the math is there. It just doesn't seem that long, but I've been here 20 years. Somebody came up to me this coming Sunday. When I say that, I'm recording this. It's Thursday. I'm recording this on Thursday. Somebody came up to me on Sunday after I preached this lesson, before I preached this lesson, or we're having our Bible study on the book of Revelation. Somebody come up to me and said, you know, you don't put this in a way that I can understand it. Look, here's what the scriptures say, okay? Hear this. Here's my answer. John 5:39. Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Acts 17:10-11. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And then Jude verse 20. But beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's my answer. Jesus told them, go back to the book. The people in Thessalonica, they were taught and then did their own study. Paul was leaving Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He is meeting with the elders. What he leave them with, he's not going to be bodily present anymore to explain it to them, to teach it to them. So here's the word of God, and nowhere near the complete word of God. I mean, this is written in Acts 20, 32, right? So the book of Acts isn't even written at the point that Paul said those words. He's giving them whatever there is that they have, plus the Old Testament scriptures, and telling them last week's lesson. Ladies and gentlemen, last week's lesson. You got what you need. At the point at where Revelation was, wherever point that was, they had what they needed at that time. That's it. So many lessons there. But hear this. You've got God's word. You don't need men. Are men that can teach, especially those who are more capable than I, good to have around? Absolutely. But you've got what they should be teaching from in your own hands. Think about this. I brought up some scriptures last week. Remember Psalm 119? I talked about more than what I'm going to talk about right now, but in a point, I brought up these scriptures, Psalm 119, 97 through 100. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. If you study God's word, there may be a point where your knowledge eclipses that of those who teach you. I have been on plenty of occasions teaching in position where there were people present that knew more than I did. Matter of fact, I'll just say this. I've been in rooms of Bible discussion where, as a gospel preacher, I didn't know a quarter of what everyone else in that room knew. It is not at all that you need to depend on man. If you use God's word, and remember that point that I was making last week that I just read again, he's meditating in it. He's become wiser through the commandments of God than his enemies, his teachers, than the older people, the ancients. There's your that's how you're equipped. That's the point in the context of what we're studying. It's if you were to come here and say those people are knowledgeable, that's not my doing. That's their doing. I teach it, but I don't understand it for them. I teach it, but I don't study it for them. I am simply a tool. God has put preachers on earth. You know, my main goal is to teach people that are lost. My secondary goal is to set things in order in local churches, Titus 1 and verse 5, among other things. If you ever want to know what I do, you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and that's what I do as an evangelist. But the growth of individuals wherever I have taught has been upon them. I've had people that sit in the same room for a number of years hearing the same lessons, and there are those that are still stuck in first principles, while there are those that have gone on to the meatier matters of the law. Now, it's not always an indictment that somebody's stuck in first principles. There's the fact in the scriptures that not all people are equally capable. The parable of the talents teaches that. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Our Lord talks about judgment in the sense that to whom much is given, much is required in Luke 12, 35 through 48. It's not always an indictment to say somebody is in the first principles. But when somebody can, meaning they have the capacity whereby to learn and grow, it's on them to do that. It's not on anybody else. Okay? So furnish your faith with knowledge. That's on you. What Peter's writing isn't go to people who are going to give you knowledge. It's you who need to grow in that knowledge. Then from that knowledge, furnish your faith with temperance. And temperance is self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit in contextual contrast to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Having self-control. Think about what you are without self-control. Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Think of old times where walls were the first line of defense, or I don't know about the first line of defense. I know there were scouts and watchmen. So let me rephrase. It was their major line of defense. It kept people from breaking in. Well, a city exposed is likened to somebody who does not have self-control. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says, know ye not they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Real simple. Scripture's making the point for us. Paul kept himself to a point where he was under subjection. He practiced self-control. And listen, there are situations I avoid. I just had a discussion with a brother this week, one of my brothers down here in Christ, and we were talking through a particular situation, kind of scripturally thinking through something. And I told him that a particular aspect of something made me very angry. And this is where brethren are very good to have, especially ones you can depend on. We talk through it. Sometimes temperance for me is not a very difficult thing. But sometimes there are situations that really test you. And you know what the scriptures teach you to do in those situations? And your brethren sometimes remind you of this. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So let's say, for example, you know, David out there, a guy that listens to the podcast. I'm not sure who the David is, but I know he told me his name was David. One time he joked around. So David, if you're still out there listening, he joked with me in response to the podcast. Who likes Applebee's? I don't eat at Applebee's very often, but it's always been an application that it seems fit to use. So let me use this. If you have temptations towards alcohol, it would be best to avoid places like Applebee's. To use the principle in Matthew 26:41, why would you want to go and see how much you can be tempted before you lose control? There may be other things that you absolutely would never lose control over, and that being around this thing would have absolutely nothing that would cause you to err. You got to be wise, and don't be arrogant. Don't get to a point where, oh, I can control myself. Oh my goodness. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You better examine yourself on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You need to know you. And that's why growth is so much on the individual. I don't know you. And unless you're a member of the congregation here in El Paso, or you're one of few people outside the congregation out here in El Paso that know me, you couldn't guide me either. So you need to know you, and you need to know, here's the limits of my self-control. I don't want to go anywhere near that. I don't want to reach a point where I might lose control, because then you've sinned. So furnish your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, and then add to that, furnish your faith with endurance, or the word patience. And the parable of the sower, Luke 8:15 says, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience, or bring forth fruit with endurance. Unless Jesus comes, or you're going to die very soon from something in the flesh, you need to approach the Christian faith as a long game, as a marathon. Romans 8:24-25, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Or in other words, with endurance wait for it. So I have hope in the return of Christ. I have hope in the reward that will come when he returns. The end of my faith, the salvation of my soul, 1 Peter 1:9. I have to endure till that time. I'm growing. I need to add that ability to endure to that point. not allowing myself to get instantly discouraged and to walk away. I'm going to give you an example. There was once a young man, I was just reading some old information I have just the other day, just reminding myself of the fruit of some apostates that I unfortunately have to look at in that way. And there was a young man, and he was part of a congregation, and he was discouraged in that congregation. And, you know, you never know all the details when you're not present. So you got to be very cautious with things. But this young man wrote in a public forum about how he was beat up, in essence. He didn't use those words. I'm just saying the wording of it was he was made to feel like he could never do anything right, that his quote-unquote brethren were always doubting that he was being faithful. He felt attacked. And he took that out on the Lord. He left Christ. He didn't play the long game. You got to play the long game. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. You can't have them a turn back, no matter what people do to you, whether it's the world, or unfortunately, whether you find yourself in a congregation where people are attacking you. You might need to leave them, and I mean, you must go listen to the James 4:1 podcast. But don't leave the Lord. You have to have endurance. You have to be able to put up with that. One of my brethren here, Brandon, he'll probably be doing a podcast pretty soon. We haven't fully developed when that'll be or whatnot, but he came to me with a subject he'd like to talk about, and I'm just going to give the podcast over to him to talk about it, if he'll take it. And he wants to talk about where he works. He works at a hospital. And of course, we live here on the border of the United States of America. And as you all know, El Paso is in the news plenty enough. This is where there's a lot of migrant crossing. But this is also a hub of human smuggling. It's also a high gang area. It's where drug cartels are right across a little creek from us. I mean, I can look out my little window right here and see Juarez, Mexico. It's a pretty violent place. Well, a lot of violence comes across to a trauma center that he works in. And he saw somebody that was tortured. And he wants to do a podcast about that, but to point it towards this direction. What would happen if somebody tortured Christians like that today? Because listen, today, we got it pretty soft. I've been through a lot preaching the gospel. Nothing I've been through compares to anything men like Paul went through. Sometimes when I say I face persecution, I almost feel embarrassed to call it that because I haven't been stoned to the point of death where they drag me out of a city thinking I'm dead. I know there are people that would like to do that to me, but that hasn't happened yet. I should say that yet, but he wants to put forth that question, you know, that saints ought to consider. What would happen? What would I do? Obviously, we need to set our minds. This is about endurance. James 1, 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let me bring that scriptures up, just remind you this. I've got a whole podcast on this point in James 1, 3, and 4, where other scriptures are used. You have to furnish your faith with endurance, or else something great or small, it might come along from the world or from within. It might come along and cause you to fall. So then it's furnish your faith with godliness. Now, this just goes back to what we talked about last week. I feel like we've already covered it, but I'll just give you a couple of quick thoughts here. Coming to 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11, that we're obviously going to get to, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? See, Peter comes back to this point in this letter. You've got to make sure that everything you're learning and you're growing in is taking you in the right direction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the evangelist Timothy is told this by the apostle Paul, verses 3 through 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. Did you catch that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world, and certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Multiple times here, godliness is the point. Timothy, make sure you're headed in the right direction. Therein, we see that grace teaches us to live in a godly fashion. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Grace teaches live godly. That simple point. Grace teaches you, me, whoever's going to be an honest, prepared student of the Bible, to live godly in this present world, and shows us what that looks like. From there, furnish your faith with brotherly love. All that fits. All that comes together. All that helps us to grow the right way. So love is something we need to accomplish individually, and we'll also talk about how that then comes together collectively, just to remind ourselves of some points I made earlier. So Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "Let love be without dissimulation," or in other words, "let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Ladies and gentlemen, you don't love your brethren if you don't prefer them over your own interest. This often leads to division, leads to problems, when people have their own agendas, their own interests, their own desires, and they push them upon their brethren. In fact, Paul will get to that in Romans 14 and 15, in authorized liberties, wherein people wanted their preferences without granting the liberties that God intended for them to have. It's not brotherly love when you do that. Being taught of God, we see that saints are to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, "Touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Continually, Hebrews 13 and verse 1 adds that, "Let brotherly love continue." Now listen, that's not walking up to a brother and sister in Christ, or calling a brother and sister in Christ, or texting or emailing or social media statements, hey, I love you. It's action. It's action, all right? 1 John 3:14 through 18, we know we've passed from death and life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that explains itself. But listen, who are my brethren? Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35, he came to his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude sat about and said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And they're talking to Jesus. And he, this is Jesus, answering them said, who is my mother or my brethren? Notice this, 34 and 35, Mark 3. He looked round about them, were sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So when we're talking about brotherly love, we're talking about the faithful, the obedient, not people that call themselves Christians, but people that genuinely, truly are. And look, here's something that has oft escaped a lot of people. However long it takes, you see people by their fruit. When Jesus warned in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit, whose hewn down and cast in the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So when you're saying, I love my brethren, you got to do your level best to know who they are. Don't ignore rotten fruit. Those aren't your brethren. You can't put people in the kingdom. You can't make people God's children. You don't determine fellowship. Fellowship's determined by those who are in the light, 1 John 1, 1 through 7. Not by who you have preference to be around. Let's always remember that. So when I'm talking about loving my brethren, I need to make sure I understand who are my brethren. Then I need to make sure I'm following Christ's example. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So Jesus is our pattern. You want to know what brotherly love looks like? You look to Jesus. That's the pattern. Love as he loved the disciples. That meant there were times where he had to sharply rebuke them. When he called Peter Satan, Matthew 16, 21 through 23, as brotherly love. You got to understand that. You don't get to write, make up, or speak into existence what brotherly love looks like. Jesus is that pattern. He laid down his life for his brethren. He put them first. I brought up Romans 14 and 15 earlier. Jesus was the strongest man to walk on earth. Again, I don't mean that in the physical sense. I mean that in the spiritual sense. Romans 15, 1 through 3, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. That word infirmities means scruple of conscience of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You look to Jesus and you say, that's what a strong brother does. It's what a strong brother looks like. It's Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. When you are strong and you're looking at your brothers or sisters in Christ and whom may not have the level of strength that you do, you build them up, not tear them down. Those are examples of brotherly love. Let's go back to my podcast I did on James 4:1. And by the way, on my Tuesday podcast, for those of you that don't know this, I record a week in advance. I record every Monday for the following Tuesday, which is crazy for this reason. I did a podcast on James 4:1 that turned out to fit a situation I found out about later. Unbelievable. Not in I have any ability. It just goes back to God knows everything. In His Word, when He says, from whence come fightings among you, come they not hence, even of your lust that warn your members, everything that we've been talking about building up into, wow. But listen, division, strife, different things, things I brought up in that James 4 thing that I've seen and experienced in my life, if there were brotherly love, it wouldn't allow that to happen. Sinful things would have been addressed. Areas of liberty would have been left alone. The strong would have embraced and strengthened the weak. Because you don't tear down the people you love. You build them up. Ephesians 4:15-16. And by the way, edification, remember when we read in Acts 20:32, it comes through the Word of God, doesn't come through social garbage, but Ephesians 4:15-16, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body and the edifying of itself. Listen. In love. That's how important brotherly love is. And that's where it comes into the collective. You see, the individual furnishes himself. Then our next point, furnish your faith with charity, with love. It's just general there. Well, 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all your things be done with charity. So my motives are rooted in love. My motives toward God, my motive toward my brethren, my motives toward my neighbor. You pretty much got everything there, right? The love, the charity of God. 1 John 4:16. I'm going to go down through 1 John 4:16-5:3, okay? Let the Bible define itself. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have for him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Chapter 5:1-3. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him begot loveth him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's God's definition of love right there. All right. Added to that in Romans 13, where it says, verse 8 and following, owe no man to anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So why is that? Here's what the Holy Spirit has Paul write. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wow. Look how the Bible just makes that so easy to understand. See, you get out the book and you study it. Right there's your explanation. Love's not going to have you do bad. So collective action comes in. And Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The first day of the week assembly is not a come together to punch the time card moment where we've accomplished worship. You're supposed to be provoking unto love and good works. Okay? The word provoke means to incite and contention. Sometimes you're going to have to be strong in how you address brothers and sisters in Christ to assure that they're in love and good works. It's not just, we sung some songs, we said some prayers, preached the lesson, we gave, we heard a sermon. Let us consider one another, provoke in love and good works. Verse 25 again, the assembly. Okay? What are you doing? From the moment you begin to be among your brethren, what are you doing? Just punching a time card? Hope not. Furnish your faith with charity. But then we come to, as we start to work our way towards the end. Whoa, I'm an hour, 10 minutes, and 30 seconds in. Okay, I need to work myself towards it. Hey, look, and this is consolidating it. I mean, imagine had we blown it up. I mean, that's why when I blew it up in the past and the various different lessons, that's why it was 12 lessons. It's so much to talk about. I love God's word. It's great. It's great. So if you grow properly, and that is not by people's opinion on how you grow, but on what the Holy Spirit just had Paul or Peter outline, besides other scriptures. You know, this isn't the answer all. This isn't, okay, just cut out these verses and that's everything. We got 66 books in this thing called the Bible. You got to put it all together, all right? Growing properly assures that you're going to be fruitful, that you're going to be sure with faithfulness that's going to bring eternal life. I love this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. How can it get any better than this? But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wonderful. 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 Right? It just kind of wraps everything we were talking about together. Without proper spiritual growth, you're spiritually blind. You don't see what you needed to see. In Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, the shame of thy nakedness do appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve that thou mayest see. Why couldn't they see? Romans 3, 17, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Without proper spiritual growth, there is spiritual blindness. All right? So that's why proper spiritual growth is necessary. That's wherein you see those that lack these things is blind. They cannot see afar off. I take off my glasses. Woo! I can't. I just did it as if you can see me. I can't see very far. That's the point. People that haven't grown can't see very far. On the other hand, if you got the knowledge of the Lord, you've got the vision you need for continued faithfulness. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, hereby do we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and verily in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So that proper knowledge is going to allow us to walk as Jesus walked. Having the sure footing so that you don't fall. Think about what Jesus taught. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you who he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against the which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Without sure footing, without the proper foundation, you'll fall. On the other hand, with the proper foundation, with the doctrine of our Lord, you'll never fall. That doesn't mean get arrogant, though, right? You have to have balance, because knowledge can do things to people. 1 Corinthians 8:1, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. See why knowledge and charity have to be coupled together? Because the one balances the other. Okay? You don't want to get arrogant. You don't want to start trusting in the flesh. Paul said that, Philippians 3:4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then if you go down a little bit further to Philippians 3:7, then that context says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Have the right balance. So that's what I got for you today. It's enough, I hope. Next week, if all goes according to plan, we will cover 2 Peter 1:12 through 18, where we will be building upon the things that we've talked about and understanding exactly what it is that Peter was talking about. Okay? So you might look forward to that if you'd like. Read ahead, read the whole epistle, study, think about it. Use my efforts as an addition to your studies and not as the sole part of your study. I am thankful that you listen. I hope that I will continue to be a tool in your arsenal of faithfulness to the Lord, or that the things that I'm teaching you from God's Word will at least make you investigate, consider yourself, and turn from your sins. If so be that I might be able to help you and you're an honest seeker of God's Word, reach out to me. Hopefully I will be back on Tuesday. Until then, thank you and goodbye.